The grace of God is with you. Trusting in God's tender mercy, let us confess our sin to God with one another. God of gentle mercy, we confess our sin, for even the brokenness we don't see keeps us from loving perfectly. Receive us, forgive us, relieve us of our burdens, and set us free. God, we recall when we have been in harmony with you or with life, and we give you thanks. We recall when we have been out of harmony, and we seek your grace. God of mercy, in Christ, you have shown us your grace. God, we give you our humble and joyous thanks that you receive us with such love, that you forgive all of our sins entirely, that you set us free to live by the power of your Spirit alone with each breath, each moment. So we give you our thanks and we give you our lives. Amen.
Let us pray. God of grace and mercy, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, seeking to know your truth. We come in the day, still seeking. Bring to light our questions, our wandering, and our hunger for you. Speak to us that your Spirit may blow through us today. Amen. A reading from Genesis. Now God said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your parents' house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as God had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The word of life. A reading from the New Testament, first letter of 1 Peter. Blessed be the Abba of our Lord Jesus Christ. In great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given us an inheritance that cannot be marred, diminished, or taken away, for it is kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by the power of God, which you know through your faith and promised a salvation that is right here, but will only be revealed in the last time. Hear the word for the God of, for all the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from John's gospel. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, religious leader, came to Jesus at night. And he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one could do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, no one can see the empire of God unless they've been born anew from above. Nicodemus said, wait, what? How can a person be born again after you've grown old? Do you get back inside your mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, truly, I tell you, no one can see the empire of God unless you've been born of water and spirit. What's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. Don't be astonished that I've said to you, you must be born anew from above. the wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it came from. You can't tell where it's going. So it is with those who were born of the Spirit. The gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the first time I died. It was about 25 years ago. I was in my mid-40s. I was the pastor of a big, busy, strange, complicated, and highly conflicted church. There was a lot going on. I gave it more of my time and energy than I should have. There was a young woman in that church that was going through a particularly hard time and was harming herself. She was cutting herself, and I was doing my best to try to help her and get her out of that hole she was in. I was also a member of a band, part of my secret past that some of you don't know. I had a band, Montana Logging and Ballet Company. We did music and comedy, social satire and political commentary all over the country, so I was gone a lot. On top of all that, Beth had cancer. She had surgery. She had 9 months of chemo and radiation. It was a brutal year. So I was trying to do all this stuff. I was trying to manage the church and save this girl and be a dad and be a husband and be a rock star and be a comedian and do all that stuff. That wasn't the problem. The problem was why I was doing it, which then had a lot to do with how I did it. I was doing it for my ego. I wasn't doing it out of care for these other people. I was doing it in order to prove that I was the kind of person who could do it. I was trying my best to be a hero at the church and to be this woman's savior and to be the best cancer nurse ever and to be the greatest dad and to be the most splendid husband and to be a world famous rock star and comedian. And because I was doing it for my ego, I was completely unaware of how I was doing it and what the fruits of that behavior was. My priorities were all wrong. I was violating all kinds of boundaries. I had no self-awareness of how I was actually hurting people instead of helping them. I was wreaking havoc. Nobody knew it. The church was fine. The girl didn't commit suicide. My wife was doing okay. Everything was holding together. People loved the band. Looked good. But after a while, I began to see that this was not actually working, that I was hurting people. I began to see from the inside out the failure of all of this, and it just piled up on me. I began to see that, in fact, I was failing as a pastor. I was failing as a rescuer. I was failing as a cancer nurse. I was failing as a husband. I was failing as a dad. I was failing in pretty much every manner except being a comedian. And that's not funny. And all of that failure piled up on me until finally it just collapsed. And I felt like somebody at the bottom of a house that had been wrecked in an earthquake, under the wreckage and ruin of my life. When I really began to look at how I was hurting people, I wasn't rescuing that young woman. I was getting in her way. I wasn't helping my family. I was just making things more complicated. And when that failure began to pile up on me, it just brought me to my knees. Literally, I remember being on my hands and knees on my living room floor, and I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. And by this, I didn't mean all that stuff. I meant Steve. I was trying to be this certain kind of Steve that I thought I wanted to be, and I couldn't do it. And that Steve was not worth being. It was all a sham. It was like I was a cardboard cutout instead of a person. It's like, you know, when you burn a marshmallow and you get this crisp, little, tiny, thin crust around the outside. And you know, if you poke it, it'll just go and become little flakes in the wind. That's what I felt like myself was. And then I poked it. It became real clear to me that the next thing that needed to happen with this Steve that was so fake and so destructive was that he needed to die. It wasn't suicidal. It wasn't any kind of self-loathing. It wasn't emotional at all. It was just real clear that this Steve I was trying to be was a fake and a fraud and hurtful, and that what needed to happen was that I needed to just let him go. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what kind of Steve would possibly be there if I didn't be the only kind of Steve I knew how to be. But it seemed clear that he needed to die. So without any vision of what came next, I did. I just let him go. I just became blank. I was empty. The only thing that was there was the echoes of all of this hurt that I had been causing. Now, by God's grace, this all happened during Holy Week. If you want to contemplate your death and confront your sin, Holy Week is a great time to do it. The good news is, it really worked. Good Friday, there's this service in the evening, it's night. We have this big cross made out of logs with 7 purple candles in it. And they're really drippy candles. They're dripping this wax all down the stem and the sides of this cross. And as the service gets dark and we turn out the lights and the candles go out one by one, it gets darker and darker, and that wax doesn't look like wax. It looks like the blood of Jesus dripping down the cross. And I feel like I have really crucified Jesus. I get it this time. And I am Judas, and Jesus and I both are going to die, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And it really, really worked. That's the good news. The bad news is that I was the preacher. And 2 days later, on Easter, I had to get up and proclaim with joy and confidence, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. There was no way I could pronounce those words. I could not utter that. I was too far down in the grave myself to see anything above it. I didn't know if Christ was risen. Not yet. What in the world was I going to preach? Holy Saturday was a blank. And so was I. I didn't worry about what I was going to preach because the preacher was dead. He was gone. I just let it go. Sunday morning, I got up and preached a pretty short, pretty intense, very honest sermon in which I proclaimed, Christ is rising. Christ is rising indeed. Sometimes that's as good as you can get. It's a process. Sometimes it feels like Jesus still has one foot in the grave. And it was a process. Over time, several days, in that blank space where I had died and there was nothing left, God created a new Steve and gave him to me. And bit by bit, I could live into this completely new person. It was still me, but man, I left a lot behind in the grave. I was a lot more free and simple and present and self-aware, a lot more able to be compassionate, a lot less trapped and enslaved by my own ego and all of that junk. I was kind of like a new person. I think that's what Jesus means by being born again. I don't think he means some rapturous religious experience. I don't think it has anything to do with what you believe. I think it means that you've left an old life behind and allowed God to give you a brand new one. Now, lest this seem like a pretty tidy preachable, happy ending, inspiring story, I will confess to you that I was born again and then it wore off. I forgot. It got hard. I got pulled away. I slipped back into old habits and fears and desires and the machinations of my ego, and I got right back into it again. I climbed back into the grave and put on the old Steve and came back out and did that without realizing it. So, about 7 years later, I had to do that whole ding-dang thing all over again. I had to die all over again and be born again. Again. The word that Jesus uses, I don't know what it was in Aramaic, but in the Greek, when John writes this, Jesus says you have to be born, and then there's this word that means from the top. It both means literally from up, from God, not from your mommy, but from God, and it also means over again. And it doesn't, I don't think Jesus means just once. I think Jesus means over again and again. And again, there are three things I learned from that experience of being born again and again, one of which is it's always again, it's always more. Over time, I learned that those experiences of death and resurrection needed to come quicker. I didn't need to wait 7 years or 45 years. I could just do it all the time. I'm still on that journey. I'm still trying to get to the point where I'm actually always dying and being given new birth. Every moment, I'm surrendering control of my life to God and receiving new life that God gives me, not that I try to invent on my own. And maybe at some point, I'll get to the point where every breath, I am mindfully dying and rising, letting go and being born again, anew, straight from God. It's over and over and over. The second thing I learned is that being born again is not something that you do. It's something that happens to you. Right? When you were born, you didn't get yourself born. Your mother did that. Your mother is the one who fed you through her body, and when it was time, she's the one who did all the work. When we're born again, we don't get ourselves born again. God does that. She's the one who nurtures us from inside her own being. And when the time is ripe, she is the one who labors with pain and sometimes with blood to push us into a new life that we don't get to make. All we get to do is choose. You want this life or not? It's God's work, not ours. The part that we do is to let go, is to die, is to just allow it to happen. That's why Jesus says you have to be born again. The wind blows wherever it blows. Because we don't get to control where the wind blows. And if we're really born of spirit, we don't get to control where we get blown. We get blown by the wind in the place where God wants us, not where we choose. That's the dying part. We're like those little dandelion seeds that get blown in the wind and we don't get to decide. Abram experienced that. He was 75 years old. He had it all figured out. Been there, done that. Got it. Thanks. I'm good. When he's solidly enjoying retirement, suddenly God shows up and says, Abram, I want you to start all over. Come with me. We're going to a brand new place. I'm not going to tell you where. You'll just know it when I tell you when you're there. Come with me. Abram has no idea where he's going, but he says, okay. And he goes. And when he gets there, he ends up being a new person and he gets a new name. He's Abraham. And Sarai becomes Sarah because they're new people. It's a gift. It's not something you invent. We allow God to take over control of who we are and it's out of our hands. The third thing I've learned is that when you surrender your life to God, when you go into those dark places and confront your sin and go ahead and die, you will be born again. God will not leave you there. That little baby is going to get born. That little baby is going to come out one way or another. You will be given new life. And it's not the one you write. It's not the one you have to get correct. It's not the one that you have to put together. It's given. All you have to do is say yes and take care of it. So when you're facing those bad times, when you're facing those times of loss or challenge or struggle, those dark passages, I think, you're in a tight spot. Birth canal. When you're into that darkness and you feel like you don't know what's coming next, I say, happy birthday. Congratulations. New life is on its way. Just got to let it come. Julian of Norwich gives us a prayer that helps us live into this mystery. There are these five things we do. We awake. We wake up. We see who we are and who God is. And we open ourselves to God's grace. And when we do that, then we await. You don't get to birth yourself. You wait till it comes. And when it does come, you allow. We let it happen. We let go of our control and let God do this thing. And when that happens, then we accept it. We say yes. We take it deep into ourselves and make it who we are. Then we attend. We have to tend to it so that we don't just slide back into the grave, put on our old self and walk back out backwards. So that we don't go back into that old life. We pay attention to the new one and we practice. Julian of Norwich gives us this prayer with these five motions. And our hands can help us pray so that we don't have to think about the prayer. Our hands will pray for us. We awake. Our hands can be in that prayerful place where we're awake and ready. We open ourselves to God's grace. And then we await. We hold our hands out in front of us, expectant, open, receptive. And then when God's grace comes, we allow. We raise our hands up with palms open to heaven for whatever falls on us, because if it's from God, it's good, we'll take it. And when it comes, we accept. We fold our hands over our chest just like we're hugging ourselves, like we're taking this gift deep into our hearts. And then we attend. Like an egg in a nest, we cup our hands before us like holding a newborn child because it deserves this care. I invite you to pray this little five-word prayer with me, with your hands if you want. You don't have to be too embarrassed because everybody else is doing it too. We'll just pray this a few times. Trusting your grace, God. Willing to be born again. We awake. We await. We allow. We accept. we attend. Trusting your grace, we awake. Await. Allow. Accept. Attend. Amen.